Shall we turn this morning to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1. We began last week a series of messages on this great gospel, the shortest of all the four gospels, but a very important presentation of the life and ministry of Christ. Mark chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ has chosen to do His work through people. He did not choose, nor does He send angels to do His daily ministry on earth, but He uses people like you and me. All kinds of people. Small people and big people, young people and old people, short people and tall people, fat people and skinny people. That ought to be an encouragement to many of you. He uses all kinds of people to serve Him, to do His work, and to reach the world for Christ. Here in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, we have the account of how He chose some people to serve Him and to do His work. What kind of people did He choose? The Scripture says, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee and saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. This was not the first time, however, that these men had met the Savior. Another account is given to us in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, which relates another meeting. As a matter of fact, a life-transforming meeting, which Simon and Andrew and others had with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. We'll not read all the verses there. But the Scripture tells us the next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist spoke as a prophet. He did not understand completely the doctrine of the vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ had not yet been crucified, nor had the New Testament yet been written. But nevertheless, that ought not to detract in our minds from the truth which he uttered, "Look, the Lamb of God." And the Scripture tells us about disciples who followed him, including in verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon Peter and tell him, "We found the Messiah," that is the Christ. Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. These men had met the Lord Jesus in a life-transforming experience. John said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The Holy Spirit of God began to do a mighty work in the hearts of Andrew and Peter the moment John uttered those prophetic words. The Lamb of God, that's the place where life really begins, is it not? The fact that Jesus was God's Lamb, the fact that He was God's Passover Lamb, the fact that He gave Himself on Calvary's cross for sinners, that is where all spiritual life begins. We cannot have spiritual life unless we understand that Christ became our substitute. We cannot have real life from God unless by faith we embrace the fact that Jesus died for us. The Word of God says John preached it. He proclaimed it. And these men believed it in their hearts, and God did a work there that only He can do. And I'd have you notice two little phrases in verse 42. When Jesus looked at Simon, first of all, He said, "You are," and then He said, "You will be." He said, "Simon, I am going to change you. And you are not going to be what you now are. You're now Simon. Poor and weak, putting his foot in his mouth constantly. You know the story of Simon as you read it in the Gospels. But you will be Peter, the rock, the great spokesman for God, the Pentecostal preacher. What made the difference between Simon and Peter? Jesus. Oh, Jesus Christ is in the business of transforming lives. He changes sinners to saints. He brings people out of darkness into His marvelous light. He rolls a heavy burden of sin off people's backs and hearts and minds and gives them freedom and liberty. What you are is not what you will be, Jesus said. If you're here this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ can change you. That's the greatest Easter experience you could ever have, to be transformed by Jesus Christ from a sinner to a saint. He can do it. He did it for these men. These men who heard the call, follow me, were men who had been transformed by saving grace. Their lives were different, and they had an affinity for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he uttered them. Jesus can do that for you, that he did for these apostles. Well, someone says, you know, isn't it strange that Jesus Christ would call fishermen? Seems like if the Lord Jesus Christ were going to seek a band of men to transform society, to preach Christ, to evangelize the Roman Empire, it seems as though he could have found better men than fishermen. You ever thought that? Just common men. Nothing outstanding. No great educational background. Just fishermen. You know, the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that that is a principle which he uses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote to a very sophisticated audience, for the Corinthians were that, living in a very educated and cultured center of the Roman Empire, the city of Corinth. Paul wrote these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and following. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God specializes in using non-entities and nobodies. We need to be careful as Christians lest we place too high a premium upon the great personages of this world. Sometimes when famous people get converted, their names are spread in headlines in our Christian papers. So-and-so got saved, as if they did God a favor by getting saved. Here's a great ball player. Here's a great Hollywood actress or some great rock singer or someone who professed Christ as their Savior. And somehow or another, we get the idea that these people are of more value to the Lord than just the common Joe Blow. I believe the Scripture belies that fact. Of course, all of us are grateful for anyone who comes to know Christ as their Savior, be they great or small. But most of the people God uses are just like Paul describes here. They're not influential. They're not big shots. They're not of noble birth. They're not ever going to have their name in banner headlines anywhere. They're just like you and me. They're just common, ordinary folk. These are the kind of people God uses. That's why you can take courage and hope this morning. God can use you. You don't have to be a great person for God to use you. You just have to be available. And these men, fishermen though they were, and without any noble parentage or outstanding education, were mightily used of God to shake the foundations of the Roman Empire and bring multitudes to Jesus and plant churches throughout all the countries and provinces of that great area. God can use you. And you know something else? I'm amazed when I read the Bible about the different kinds of personalities that God uses. Now here, for instance, in our passage in Mark, you have Simon mentioned and Andrew. And then a little later there, in verse 19, you have James and John mentioned. Now let's just take Simon and Andrew as an example. God uses people with differing personalities. Simon was blustery. He was gregarious. He was outgoing. He was never at a loss for words. I don't know what size of man he was. I've always thought of Peter a big man, but I don't know that that's true. But at least he was an impressive personage. He was a natural-born leader. I suppose when Simon walked into a group of people, everybody knew he was there because he just circulated his personality, you might say. God can use a person like that, and God does. What about Andrew? Well, Andrew was very retiring, as far as any description we have of him on the pages of Scripture, at least. He was a rather shy and reticent person compared to Peter. We don't find Andrew making any great speeches. Every time you see Andrew on the pages of Scripture, he is talking about Jesus or bringing someone to Jesus. But Andrew was not a blustery, talkative, boastful kind of a person. He was not that. You know, sometimes the greatest, most effective witnesses for Christ are rather shy, reticent, retiring people. I'll tell you why. Because a lot of people in this world are that way. And those kind of people identify with one another. And sometimes when people are overpowering and overbearing, they can bowl a person over and turn them off. So talkative are they, and so overpowering are they. Some people think that soul winning and witnessing requires an overpowering personality. I've heard people give lectures on soul winning, and after I've gotten through listening to the lectures, I thought that myself, to tell you the truth. Boy, I don't have that kind of a personality. Man, they just, you know, they just go at it, and boy, they can do this and say that, and or handle every situation. But God uses different kinds of people. You may be very quiet. We have some people in our balanced evangelism program in this church who are very quiet people, basically. Some of them are among the most effective witnesses and soul winners that we have. I think Pastor Pete would testify to that. God uses different kinds of personalities. He uses a Simon. He uses an Andrew. He'll use you, if you will allow Him to do so. Just fishermen. Various kinds of personalities. And you know something else? All of them were doing something when they were called by Christ. In one case, they were casting out their nets. In the other case, we're told they were preparing their nets over there in verse 19. Did you ever notice in the Bible God never called any lazy people? You start with Moses. He was tending sheep. You look at Gideon. I'm just giving you a few examples. He was threshing wheat. David was tending sheep. Saul was busy persecuting the church, going up and down the Roman Empire. God Almighty calls people who are doing something. They may not always be doing something good, but they are industrious people. God can't use lazy folks. You know, the book of Proverbs that we're studying in our adult classes this quarter has considerable to say about the slothful, the lazy, lazy bones. You trace through the Bible, and where God laid His hand upon people, they were doing something. They were busy. They were industrious. You see, the Lord likes people who like to work. Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me, for the night comes when no man can work." Oh, how we need workers, reapers, and sowers in the harvest fields of earth today. Industrious folk like this. God calls those kind of people. The Lord Jesus Christ walked down by the Sea of Galilee and gave what I think is one of the greatest invitations in the Bible. As a matter of fact, to me, it sums up the Christian life, if we can say that one sentence would do that. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I've been thinking a lot about this in the last week or so, this little statement. It seems to me that it, more than any one statement that I know of in the Scripture, summarizes concisely the nature of the Christian life. You want to know what a Christian ought to do? Here you have it, in one sentence. Come. He spoke with authority. Why, what right did the Lord Jesus Christ have to disrupt the fishing expeditions of Zebedee and his sons? What right did this stranger from Galilee and from Nazareth have to come down here to the seashore and say, "I want you now, you come"? What right did he have to do that? Why, he was the Lord. He was the Lord. You remember in the Bible accounts of the first Palm Sunday, as we refer to it, which we celebrate today? Jesus said to his disciples, "I want you to go over here to a little house and you'll find a coat tied there. I want you to untie that animal and bring him to me." And if someone asks you what you're doing, you say, "The Lord has need of him." and they'll let you have it. So they did. Over there, got that little animal untied from the hitching post there. The fellow came running out the door there and waving his arms. Said, "What are you doing stealing my colt? My donkey?" And they did what Jesus told them. "The Lord has need of it." "Oh, that's fine. Just take it." That's fine. Jesus Christ is L-O-R-D, Lord. If He is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. You cannot call Jesus Lord and keep some part of your life from Him. And when He came by those shores of Galilee and uttered these words recorded in the Scripture, He was speaking with the authority of an absolute Lord. Friend, if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ has a right to tell you where to go. He has a right to tell you what to do. He has a right to commandeer anything that you have or own. Why? Because you belong to Him. You see, there are a great many folk today who want to be saved from hell. They want to have a good life, quote unquote. They want to have some kind of peace and happiness in life. But they do not want Jesus Christ to tell them what to do and to control their comings and their goings and their possessions and their time and their children and all that they have. Friend, when Christ saves you, He becomes your Lord. His full title in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not insignificant that that name is repeated many, many times in the New Testament of Christ. He is the Lord. And so we sing it here sometimes. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He speaks with authority. Some of us better listen. Some of us better recognize that He not only saved us from hell and from our sins, but He intends to control our lives and to dominate them, and He has the right to do it. So He came and He said to these men, "I want you to come. Come, follow Me." That was going to cost them something. Very demanding, was it? "I want you to follow Me." Did you listen carefully to the song that Mrs. Killian sang? "I hear the risen Savior say, follow Me. Follow Me. Follow Me. His voice is calling all the day. Follow Me. Follow Me. Follow Me." I say that those two words summarize the Christian life. That's what the Christian life is. It is following Christ. It is very demanding. You turn over here a few chapters in your Bible to Mark chapter 8. You will see how demanding it is. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and following. Christ called the crowd to Him, we're told, along with His disciples. And He made this statement, Mark 8, 34. "If anyone would come after Me or follow Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Me and for the gospel will save it." Deny himself. If I'm going to follow Christ, I have to deny what I want and I have to do what He wants. Are you prepared to do that as a Christian? That's what Jesus said you're going to have to do if you're going to be a disciple and follow Him. I have to deny myself. And within us is an old fleshly nature that constantly cries out, "This is what I want to do, and this is what I want to do, and this is what I want to do." Jesus said, "No, you're going to follow Me. have to deny that force that's in you. You have to deny those sinful desires. No, I will not do what I want. I'm going to do what He wants. Is not what our Lord did in the garden. He bowed in the garden beneath those old olive trees. He said, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. How is it that some of us can view our kneeling Savior as pictured in the Gospels in that, with that cry upon His heart? How is it that some of us can view that and still go right out these doors and do what we very well please? When our blessed Lord Himself said, not My will, but Yours be done. That's our example, is it not? Follow Me. He said you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross. What does that mean? People with crosses were going out to be crucified. People who had crosses on their back were despised. People with crosses on their back had already been separated, as it were, from the society around them. They were marked men and women. They were going to be crucified. Oh, the picture today, I am afraid, as it is painted by many preachers and by many of our popular Christian songs and so on. Picture today, as you become a Christian, you're going to be happy. You're going to do better in your business. And people are going to like you better. And you're going to have a nice time in life. Well, Jesus didn't say that. He said, if you follow Me, you're going to pay a price. And you're going to carry a cross. But I thank God when I carry that cross, He carries it with me. When I go outside the camp, He is there. Outside that camp. Yes, to follow Jesus is very, very demanding. Years ago in Scotland, there was a brilliant young woman who was wrestling with God. She was a Christian. She belonged to a fine Bible preaching church in that country of Scotland. But she came to see her pastor one day. She said, Pastor, I have some terrible conflicts within me. She said, I know God wants to use me, and somehow I feel He's leading me to serve Him, but I'm having a problem. He said, what's that? Well, she said, I've got two problems. First of all, as you know, I'm a concert pianist. I am a trained and skilled pianist. And she said, I'm afraid that if I really answer God's call, I'm going to have to give up the stage and the concert work that I've been doing. And she said, secondly, I'm afraid if I say yes to Jesus, He's going to call me to India to be a missionary. She said, I'm just so fearful He's going to do that. Well, the wise pastor said, you know, there's a little phrase in the Bible I call to your attention. And he took that little phrase, which we wouldn't commonly think of in this way, but he said, you remember that Peter, as recorded in Acts chapter 10, Peter, when told by the Lord he was to eat the various foods that were there, and he said, not so, Lord. Why, he said, I'm an Orthodox Jew. I'm not going to touch any of those unclean foods. The pastor said, I want you to look at that verse a minute. And she did. Verse says, not so, Lord. Now he said, I want you to write those three words on a piece of paper. So she took a piece of paper out and she wrote down three words. Not so, Lord. Now I said, I want you to look at those words. He said, they're contradictory, aren't they? If He is Lord, then Peter and no one else can say, not so, no. And if, on the other hand, you're going to say, no, not so, He can't be Lord. There's a contradiction. Now the pastor said, I want you to just study the words on that paper. I'm going to leave the room. I want you to look at them. I want you to pray. I want you to think. And he said, I want you to take your pencil and I want you to cross out either the first two or the last word. That's it. He said, that's what you're going to have to do. You're either going to have to take your pencil and cross out Lord and leave not so, or you're going to have to cross out not so and leave Lord. You decide. He left the room for a while. He came back. The girl had her head in her hands, weeping softly. And the pastor looked at the paper, and she crossed out the word, "not so." And she circled several times the word, "Lord." Which words are you going to cross out today? And which words are you going to circle? No or Lord? "Follow me," said the Savior to these fishermen so long ago. And somebody says, "But if we follow you, Lord, we can't do what you expect us to do. You have hard requirements and high standards and difficult work. Lord, I'm not able to do it." Oh, but read on. "Come, follow me, and I will make you." I will make you. I think those are among the most encouraging words in the Bible. Oh, I can't do whatever He calls me to do. Years ago, when God laid His hand upon my life to preach the Bible, I can remember the first time I ever gave a testimony. I was scared to death. Wonder I didn't die. I can sympathize with people who have trouble that way. Now, somebody looks at me now, they say, "Are you ever scared to speak?" Well, of course, that was long years ago. But there was a time, yes, when I was. But I knew that God had called me to this work. I was certain of that. And I knew that somehow the Lord, after putting me through the school of His discipline, would prepare me to do the work that He wanted me to do, whatever that was. And I believe that He did do that, though I'm still in that school and I'm still learning, as all of us are. "I will make you." There's a little word over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are His workmanship." It's the same root as this word here. "I will make you." We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Say, if you'll follow Him, He'll shape you. He'll mold you. He'll make you what He wants you to be. Yes, He will. I was traveling in the Holy Land one time with Dr. Milheim at college. And he said, "We got to Hebron." He said, "Let's go over to the potter's house." I said, "Fine, let's do that." Went over to the potter's house. And we watched the potter making his bowls and vases and so on the potter's wheel. And I thought, in fact, I remarked to him while we were standing there, I said, "You know, doesn't that remind you of Jeremiah chapter 8? Jeremiah said, I'm going to go down to the potter's house. And he went to the potter's house, and the potter was making work on the wheels, it said. And they put that clay on there, slap it on there, and that wheel goes around, and with skillful hands they make things out of it. It's unbelievable to watch them. And Jeremiah said the potter made work on the wheels, and the work was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again. I saw that happen in the potter's house. Wheels going around, he was shaping that, and all of a sudden he came to an imperfection. A stone was in the clay or something, I don't know what it was. He had it, you know, about half made. You know what he did? He swept with his hand right off. He cleaned the wheel off. And he took up some more clay, and he put it on there and made it again, as it seemed good in the hands of the potter to make it. I want to tell you that God can make something out of you if you'll let Him. But some of you have fought Him tooth and nail. You have rebelled against Him. Your attitude is bad. I'm talking about Christian people now, have fussed with God and argued with God for years in some cases. And God has not been able to make out of you what He wants to make. But let me tell you this morning, those words are for you. That's a promise from God to you. I'll make you fishers of men. That's the purpose for which He called them. I'll make you fishers of men. We saw in the Toledo Blade this week a picture of a whole bunch of nitwits standing out in the Maumee River. Were you there, Pastor Pete? Excuse me. Were you there, Pastor Mark? You weren't. Better be careful what I say, hadn't I? Chasing fish in the Maumee River. I bet those fish were laughing underwater, some of them. Well, it takes some skill, I suppose, to do that. Know how to do it, how to bait your hook, and all the rest of it. I want to tell you, when you get involved in fishing for men, certainly it takes skill which only the Lord can give you. That's why He said, I'll make you fishers of men. You say, I can't witness for Christ. You can if you'll allow the Lord to develop you. And one of the ways He does that is through training with others, and that's why we provide training here for such a purpose. I don't think He's just going to do it out of the blue. You're going to have to go with someone. You're going to have to sit under someone. He does it through other people. He makes you a fisher of men. Oh, there's so many things about that. We don't have time to think of all the ramifications of it this morning. But basically, it means that the Lord Jesus calls people to reach people. Isn't that what it means? Fishers of men. He calls people to reach people. And it's our business as a church and as individuals to reach people. God help us as a church if we just get satisfied to pat ourselves on the back and congratulate each other upon the fact that we're Christians. And never bother or disturb ourselves to reach the thousands in this great city that need Christ as their Savior. God help us if we develop that kind of an attitude. No, the Lord has called us to reach others. He's called us to fish. He's called us to throw out the line. He's called us to talk to people about Christ. He's called us to witness. He's called us to fish in the great stream of life for multitudes who need the saving gospel that we have. And God, I believe, will remove His hand of blessing from this church if the day ever comes when we lose sight of the fact that God has called us to be fishers of men. What happened when these men were confronted with that great invitation and challenge? The Bible says, at once they left their nets and followed Him. Verse 20, without delay He called them and they left their father Zebedee and followed Him. No haggling, no bargaining. No excuses, no saying, now, Lord, I'm going to do it later. Now, I'm going to get around to that. Listen, God has spoken to some of you about following Christ, and you've been monkeying around for years. Now, when I get this debt paid, when I get my house built, when I get my children a little older, when I get this, listen, friend, and God calls you, you better get up and go. That's the time when He calls you. And I know for a fact that God has spoken to some people, not only in this church, but in other places where I have acquaintances. God has spoken to some people and they've dillied and they've dallied and they've lost the call of God, if you can use that expression. I don't know how else to explain it. It's just been lost as they've dallied over the years and gotten involved in other things. And I've had them come many times. I've had this happen. Older people come with tears streaming down their cheeks. Oh, God called me to so-and-so and do so-and-so years ago when I was young, and I didn't do it. I got married when I shouldn't have. I got involved in business when I oughtn't to have. I did so-and-so and so-and-so. And tears coming down their cheeks, they said, I missed that opportunity God had for me. So it's sad. Very sad. Oh, I would beg of you this morning, if God has called you to His service in whatever way, do not wait another moment. At once, give up your life to Christ. What did they do? Well, it tells us they did two things. They left their father. It says in verse 20, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Please notice, God does not call everyone to leave their occupation. He did not call Zebedee to do that. He still was still a fisherman. Evidently, he was a believer in Christ, but he still fished. But he did call some men to, these men to leave their loved ones. The call of God comes to some people to leave their loved ones. That is a very difficult thing to do. It may mean that you will have to say no to your loved ones who do not want you to serve God in this church. And while I think we ought to love and respect our loved ones, God has to come first in our lives, not our loved ones. And it may be that God will even call some of you to leave your loved ones and take a jet aircraft or a boat or something and go to some far place in this earth and live for years preaching the Word of God away from your loved ones and family. Be missionaries of the cross of Christ somewhere. God calls some people to do that. And I hope if God calls your children to do that, you'll not fuss with them and try to interfere with them. That's a sad thing, too, to see parents sometimes whom God, when God lays His hand upon their children, then mom begins to cry and she gets all teary-eyed and, oh, you're going to go way over there to China or somewhere. Oh, I just can't bear it. And the first thing you know, they stay here and they say, well, I'm going to give up to mom's tears instead of God's call. I hope you'll not do that if God calls your children. I hope you'll consider it a high and holy privilege that God would reach into your home and call your children to serve Him. I want to tell you that's a privilege. I hope you view it that way. And also, God called them to leave their occupation. They left their nets and followed Him. Now, I do not believe God calls everyone to do that. I already mentioned that. He does call some to do it. You may be engaged in a very profitable business or some kind of employment at the present time, and God may be calling you to leave it. Maybe God wants you to go to college and train for His work, to seminary or somewhere, and get ready to serve Him in a different capacity. And you say, oh, I don't know if I can ever do that. Leave my house, my nice house, and leave my job and leave the security of the situation that I have. I don't know if I can ever do it, but these men did. They left their nets. It was all they'd ever known, fishing. It was all the income they had. It was their life. They left it. Why? At the call of Christ, they left it and said, we're going to go and serve the Lord. Is God calling you to do that? Will you hear His call and say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to follow You completely. Shall we bow together as we pray?